We do want to pause just a little bit. I know 2 weeks ago, the first Sunday in January, we had one of our foreign missionaries, the Pattons, were here to tell us about their work in Peru. And again, part of what we do as a church is, of course, we support missions and ministries that bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. And of course, we also support local missions and ministries that help bring the gospel here in Muskegon, our version of Jerusalem. So we're going to play a brief video. Question mark? Yes, okay. From the rescue mission, and then we have Melissa here to tell us just a little bit about our involvement with the Muskegon rescue mission. So take it away, please.
For so long I carried the weight of my past, crippled by burdens like stones on my back. I thought I had fallen too far from your grace, but you came and showed me the way. When I was lost, soul searching, you were the ground beneath my feet. When I was a blind man begging, you were the eye so I could see. When the smoke was rising up, you were the air that I could breathe. You gave me hope, you gave me something to believe. Now I'm a
morning, church. How are you guys this morning? Well, it's a blessing to be here with you this morning. My name is Melissa Buffner. I'm the Director of Development at Muskegon Mission, and thank you, Pastor Matt, for allowing us to come here and share with you guys. Now, by a show of hands, how many of you have been to the mission, volunteered, or donated, or heard about us? Wow. This is precisely why we are on our 112th year of providing emergency shelter, food, and life-changing programs. It's because of individuals like you and the support of our community. Right now, we are sheltering. That video showed 61 people every day. That was 2017. We just got our 2018 numbers. We are serving 88 people every night. That means men, women, and children are coming to us because they have nowhere else to turn. Now, if you don't know about the mission, like I said, we do provide emergency shelter. And this year, something new that we're doing is we opened a family shelter. So in previous times, if a dad came to us and he had three little girls, we say, sorry, we can't house you. I don't know where you're going to sleep tonight. But this year, we're able to keep families intact, especially during trauma. So again, if you are interested in volunteering, in donating, or coming just to drop off some meals, please let us know. Nancy Waterman right here, she is one of our weekly volunteers that comes to Pantry and puts those 98,000 meals together. So thank you. We're so grateful for people like that. Yeah. I was looking at this little slip that you guys probably all have, and it talks about, actually today, it's pray that God's mission be proclaimed in our worship today. What a perfect day to tie that in. How do we worship God? How do we demonstrate it? I believe it's really physical. It's what we say, what we think, and what we do. And we are, honestly, the hands and feet of Jesus here in Muskegon. We are dealing with homelessness every day. And one thing, you know, someone comes to our doors, we immediately address the physical need. We shelter them. They get a hot shower. They get clean clothing. They get a meal. And after that, the most important thing to the mission is that we proclaim and we demonstrate the love of God to them. Yes, we can meet your physical need, but at the very end of the day, we believe that if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you'll be right back at our doors. And we don't want that. We want life transformation. So again, I will be in the back of out here in the lobby after service. If you have questions about volunteering, you want to join Nancy and be a weekly volunteer, we'd love to have you. And again, may God just bless you for keeping us in your prayers and for helping us to continue it, to demonstrate and proclaim God's love to the less fortunate right here in West Michigan. So again, thank you for having me. Pastor Matt, I'll hand the mic over back to you. Thanks again.
Thank you, Melissa. All right. Yeah, we definitely want to be in prayer and in support. The mission is one of the missions that, one of the ministries that we support annually as a church. But again, it's a great opportunity for us to be the hands and feet of Jesus in some very practical ways. So I'm going to invite the ushers to come forward. We're going to pray for our tithes and gifts and offerings. We're going to pray for our time in the Word together. And so I want to invite you, if you have a Bible, if you want to grab that, please feel free. If you want to open an app on your phone, that'd be great as well. And we're going to be spending some time on the Gospel of Matthew, of course, one of my favorite books, and then digging in a little bit together. But let's pray together. Father, we love you. We praise you. Lord, we recognize that you have lavished and your love upon us in so many different ways. You have blessed us in more ways than we can count. Lord, we are mindful, even as we watch this video, that there are many around us that need a cup of water, that need a place to stay, that need to be visited and cared for, and ultimately, Lord, shown your love and your truth. And so, Lord, we just pray for the Muskegon Rescue Mission. We pray for those who work there. We pray for those who are housed there. Father, we pray that you would continue just to be with them and strengthen them and transform them. Father, use us in any way as your hands and feet to help that work as well. Father, we ask that as we turn our attention to your word, Lord, we want to be transformed by your word, by the power of your Holy Spirit. So, Holy Spirit, we just invite you just to stir our hearts and minds this morning as we gather around the word that you've given us. And Lord, we want to become better reflections of you. Father, we pray and ask that everything that we do this day will be an opportunity for us to deepen our love for you and to proclaim you to the world around us. And Father, I simply ask as the pastor that my words fall to the ground, and I ask that your words endure forever and change our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we're going to be at the end of the book of Matthew, if you want to turn there. We'll spend some time in the book of Acts as well. And we are in the second week into our series called The Big Barn Theory. The idea that, you know, as the Lord is sending us out as harvesters into the world, that our church is a barn, a place where we're going to be gathering that harvest in. And so we need to be the barn, the place where we can receive people and ultimately help them to grow. And so can I point something out to you guys before we dig into this? Again, not a farmer by trade. So I had to learn this, but I want you to check this out, especially as we're talking about our church. Barns are temporary. Barns are temporary. You don't put a tractor in the barn and then leave it there. The purpose of the barn is to house the tractor so that the tractor can then go out and do its work. And when you bring in a crop, when you bring in the food, you don't leave it in the barn. You store it there for a time, and then it goes on to somewhere else. And in the same way, my friends, our church, this building, this barn here on the corner of Evanston Avenue and Roberts, is meant to be a temporary place. This is not our home. Amen? We don't just stay in the barn because the harvest is out there. And even when we bring the harvest in, we don't simply want the harvest to stay here because there's something else that's in store. There's something else that needs to happen. And check this out, my friends. I want to make this very, very clear. Evanston Avenue Baptist will die. Evanston Avenue Baptist Church will die. Oh, it got really quiet in here, didn't it? Because check this out. One of two things will happen. Either Jesus Christ will come back, and he will have no need for this barn on the corner of Evanston Avenue and Roberts anymore, because we'll be hanging out with him directly, and guys like me will be out of business. Praise God, because we can hang out with God directly. Amen?
Amen.
Or we'll die because we have failed. My hope and prayer is that our church dies when Jesus Christ returns and the need for this building and this ministry here on the corner of this street is now obsolete. But that's going to be up to us. So what are we going to do with this barn that God has given us? And so that's where we're spending the last week, this week, and next week to kind of set ourselves up for. For we are here. This barn is meant to be temporary. It's meant to be a place where we, the people of God, have something that we need to do, but then we leave to bring more people in. That's what we're talking about. How does this barn do its job? So last week I put up these three words. So I want to show them to you again. These are the three words. These are the 3 weeks that we're doing. Doxology, missiology, ecclesiology. There's your billion-dollar theological education for the day. And basically it means this. Doxology is worship. Missiology is how we do mission. And ecclesiology is how we do church. And I want you to hear me, because these flow into each other. Last week I was talking about doxology, our worship. And our worship is fueled by our understanding of God's character. So God's character fuels our worship. And I want to make it very clear at the outset that how we worship fuels how we do mission. Our understanding of God's character fuels our worship. How we do worship fuels how we do mission. And so today, we're going to be spending some time talking about the mission of Jesus Christ that he has given to us. And that mission is ultimately fueled by how we worship. We'll unpack this a little bit as we go. So I want you to join me. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 28. We're going to spend a little bit of time as well in Acts 1 through 6. If you are familiar with the Bible, you know these passages already. Just by the fact of me putting them together, you already know these passages. But we're gonna dig into this just a little bit, okay? These are passages where Jesus Christ, as he is nearing the end of his earthly ministry here on earth, he's getting ready to ascend back into heaven. He has risen from the dead, which, by the way, means that we have the hope and the promise and the possibility of eternal life. Thank you. Somebody's awake. Yes, I love it. We have the possibility of eternal life. And the very last thing, one of the last things that he does before he goes up into heaven, before he leaves us, is he gives us some instructions. And we find part of that here in Matthew chapter 28. We're going to start reading in verse 16 here. That's the second. Here we go. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. Okay, if you're ever in a conversation, this is totally not connected to the message directly, but if you're ever in a conversation where they say Jesus never claimed to be God, okay, that's wrong. And here's how we know. In Jewish culture, if you allow someone to worship you and you don't correct them, say, no, don't do that. If you allow them to worship you, you are accepting their declaration that you are God. Okay? So when Jesus, a Jew, allows people to worship him, he is saying, yeah, I'm God. That's what he's saying. Okay, so they worshiped him. But some doubted. That's the last part of the verse. Some doubted, and that makes sense. Amen? We just saw Jesus brutally executed, and now he's back. That let's be honest, all of us would doubt. But then Jesus gives them some words. And we read this in verse 18. It says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. A conversation for a different day is, why weren't they his to begin with? That's a whole nother conversation. But what we know is that he has all authority in heaven and on earth. So it means Jesus is in charge, right? Amen? This is his church, correct? Okay, so he's the one in charge. And then he says, therefore, go and make disciples. I love that. Of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I love that. I love that. And then he gives the other one. In Acts chapter 1, this is literally right before, you know, if you'll pardon the expression, this is right before blast off. He's literally on the Mount of Olives, which it's great because if you look at the end time stuff, it talks about how Jesus is going to return to the same spot that he left. And coincidentally, they found a fault line under the Mount of Olives. Isn't it interesting that the mountain literally could split when he comes back? Moving on. So again, the same thing, and this is Acts 1, 6 through 8, and it says, then they gathered around him. Oh, by the way, these are two different scenarios. I don't know if you caught that. These conversations happened at two different times. Because the first one, they were on a mountain in Galilee, so they're gathering around, and now they're meeting him on the little Mount of Olives outside of Jerusalem. And so again, we see, then they gathered around him and asked, Lord, at this time, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And I love that about the disciples, because they were clueless. After everything that had happened, they still thought the kingdom of God was about them. Are you going to kick out the Romans now and set up the kingdom of David again so we can be top dogs? Are you going to do that now, Jesus? Is now that time? That's what they're asking. And Jesus' response is great. He said to them, verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. Bear that in mind when somebody says, hey, I know when Jesus is coming back. You skip that part. That's all I'm saying. You don't know. In short, don't worry about it. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit descends on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Kind of goes along well with that go and make disciples of all nations piece. And after this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. I think that's really intentional, my friends, that Jesus took off. And later on in the chapter, a couple of angels show up and say, why are you looking for him? Go to work. That's the Matt Sharp paraphrase. Because think about it. If Jesus didn't ascend back into heaven, what would have the disciples probably have done? They would have stayed right there. We're going to hang out with Jesus, man. I'm not going anywhere else. I'm going to stay right here. And so Jesus took off. Because he gave them a mission. He said, go, make disciples. Go, be my witness. In Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria. And so everything that he had accomplished kind of boils into us is we're the ones who have this mission to go spread it to other people. We have a mission from God, as our friends the Blues Brothers would say. And it is the most significant and important task that the human race could possibly have. Because check it out. There's no plan B. There is no plan B. If we, the followers of Jesus Christ, do not share the message, there's no one else. And there are literally thousands of people in this city who will go to hell today if Jesus comes back. And it is up to us to do something about it. We have been given a mission from God. And that is what this church is here for. And there are three truths about the mission that we need to learn. The first one is this. This is not going to be exciting, this part, sorry, but it's important. The mission is strategic. The mission is strategic, and we see that in the Acts 1 passage. Did you notice it? I know I've talked about it before. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Where were they standing when that command was given? In Jerusalem. So Jesus was saying something very, very important. Very, very important. It starts next door. It starts next door. If you need anyone to remember to help you with this, I'll put this one up next. Won't you be? Thank you. Now, thankfully, Jesus is not calling us to cardigans. Amen? Amen. Your Jerusalem is next door. The Jerusalem for this church is the Sheldon Park and Oakview neighborhoods. Why? Because they're our neighbors. They're the people that I can walk across the street and go bang on their door and say hi. They are our neighbors. And your neighbors are whoever you live next to. And I don't have a lot of neighbors that are close to me. Doesn't matter. You've got neighbors. I know this. I used to live in Iowa. The neighbor was in the next zip code. Still your neighbor. Becky thinks I'm nuts, but it scared me to death to live out there. Wow. Sorry, total side note. But when I was in Chicago and I was like in China, I felt fine. I'm in Chinatown and I'm in all these other cities. There's people everywhere. I loved it. Felt totally safe. I'm out on a farm. I'm terrified. She thinks I'm nuts. I'm like, y'all can scream for days. Nobody's going to hear anything. So in the city, they don't care. They just know that, hey, this guy's screaming. It's messing up my TV show. But either way, somebody will hear you. Sorry, totally off topic. So yeah, God gives us a mission. He says, start with your neighbor. Start with your neighbor. Who is that? Is it physically your neighbor? Yes. Is it the person who has the workspace next to yours? Yep, that counts too. The locker next to you? Yep, that's your neighbor. You see, there's really not a wiggle room because Jerusalem is whoever you happen to be with, standing next to every day. And I'll hear us as Christians saying, I really want to be faithful and be part of the mission, and I want to share Jesus in the grocery line. That's great. Feel free. I'm sure the person checking out your groceries needs Jesus too, but so does the person you drink coffee with every day at work. So does the person who lives in the house next to you who very annoyingly blows his or her leaves onto your lawn because they love you. That's why I do it to my neighbor. I love you. There you go. I'm kidding. And then he says, Judea, go out into all the immediate region. So yes, our Jerusalem, maybe this little slice of Muskegon, but our Judea, we'll call it Muskegon County, the region that we have influence in. Keep going. And I love Samaria is in there too. That's not an accident. I know I've shared this with you guys before, because Samaria was not just the geographic next county. There were lots of things around Jerusalem and Judea that Jesus could have picked out if he was just talking about geography. He could have said, in Jerusalem and Judea and the Decapolis. But he didn't say that. He said Jerusalem. And that wasn't an accident, because if you were a Samaritan, it means the Jews hated you. So who do you bring the gospel to? The person standing next to you and the person that you hate. The person who drives you nuts. The person who you think you cannot stand. Everybody. You bring the gospel to them. And then you go to the ends of the earth. But it starts in Jerusalem. Who is your neighbor? That's where it starts. It's strategic. But there's another piece of this that we have to zoom in on as well. The mission is strategic. The mission, by the way, is also comprehensive. The mission is comprehensive. Go ahead and flip to the next slide. If you guys want to join me in Ephesians chapter 4, We'll spend just a little bit of time here. I'm not going to read this whole chapter. I'm going to zoom in on this as well. Because Jesus gave us this mission, right? He said, go out into all the world, make disciples of all people. P.S., that's different than making converts. Jesus had nowhere said, go out and make converts. He said, go out and make disciples. A disciple is a person who follows Jesus every day. He said, make disciples. Jesus also says this. This is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. It says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and the teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ might be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, becoming mature and attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And I want us to kind of zoom in on that for just a second, because as we are busy doing the work of our barn, as we're busy running programs, we have a business meeting coming up where we're going to elect some officers and do a budget and all these other things. And as we have fellowship dinners and as we serve coffee and as we do everything else in between, it's important that we remember all of it is mission. All of it is mission. And when we read this passage that Jesus Christ gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, now we can figure the people. So however we figure out what an apostle, prophet, evangelist, and pastor, and a teacher, however we few to do ministry, everything we do has to be part of the mission. Why do we spend time gathering in fellowship to encourage each other so that we can be encouraged when we fail? Like, you know, we really tried to share the gospel and got totally shot down. Hey, my family member's going through a really rough time. Let's pray for him. We do all of that so that we can be encouraged in the mission. Why do we have fellowship dinners? Same reason, to encourage us in the mission. Why do we teach Sunday school? Why do we have life groups? Why are we here? So that we can be trained up to do the mission. There is no provision in the gospel message for us to sit and absorb. Because did you notice that the goal here is spiritual maturity, and spiritual maturity starts with serving. It doesn't start with absorbing information. That's a part of it. It says we need to grow in the knowledge of the Son of God. But we cannot sit and simply absorb the gospel and never put it into practice and expect to be mature. Everything we do as a church is so that you and me together share the message. It's not up to me just because I'm the pastor. I cannot reach 100,000 people one-on-one in the city. I would never be able to sleep. I like sleep. I really like sleep, and I need at least 4 hours today, you know, a day to function. Six if you want me to speak in complete sentences. I do not have enough capacity to reach every person and give them a personal invitation to Jesus Christ. It cannot be me. I cannot visit and care for every single person in this church by myself and have time to do anything else. I cannot do it all. My job is to help you do it. Otherwise, we're just a tractor rusting in the barn. The mission is comprehensive in everything we do. We need to be able to tie it back to how does that help me do the mission? The mission is comprehensive. Oh, now for the best part. Number three, it's mandatory. This is not optional. Do you know what a church is that doesn't do the mission? Not a church. We are a gathering of believers. That's literally what church means, is we are an assembly of the believers of Jesus Christ who are doing his mission. If we aren't doing the mission, then we are just a country club and nothing more. As a church, we are failing to do the mission. I put that up last week. I said we have one program in this church for evangelism, and that's our website. That's it. We are failing in our mission.
At this point in the sermon, we lost our video and audio feeds, and so there's a little bit of dead space while we switched over to our backup audio. We'll now continue the sermon from where we picked up.
That's great. You're more Christian than Jesus. Because he went and sat at the party. He went and sat with the sinners and sat at their tables, and I'm going to eat your food because I love you. Amen. He wasn't too good of a Christian to hang out with them. He went to them. And yes, that means y'all are going to be a little uncomfortable. Go to them. And you know why I bring up all the stuff about the mission is being comprehensive? This is where we train. This is where we practice. This is where we learn how to drive the tractor. Because check it out. If we are a come-to-me church, then I sit here and say, the pastor hasn't called me lately. The people in this church haven't cared for me lately. The music isn't the music that I like lately. All of that is a come-to-me attitude. Rather than saying, who's not here? I hope the pastor calls him. No, I'm going to call. The go-to-them starts with us. If we can't go to each other as a brother and sister, if we can't go to offer encouragement and support and be there for one another, how are we ever going to do it for the neighbors? Go-to-them starts with us. Where I stop thinking first about what is coming to me. Am I having the right things coming to me? Then I'm happy. If not, I'm out of here. That is a come-to-me attitude. Rather than saying, my first job here is I am to go to my brother and sister. I am to show them encouragement. Occasionally, I'm there to correct and rebuke them. That's really unpleasant, by the way. That's part of it. I'm there to lift them up. You know what I love? You know what I love that happens? Is when somebody has something bad happen to them, and by the time I hear about it, everyone else has already cared for them. I love that. So-and-so's in the hospital, you know what? So many people were up to visit them that the pastor wasn't even called because they're sad. And don't get me wrong, I love visiting people. I just love it when you guys beat me to the punch. Go to them starts with us going to each other. That's why the New Testament is filled with commands. Love one another. Care for one another. Forgive one another. Encourage one another. All that is us training with each other so we can go out and go to them and do the same thing. We are called to be a go-to-them church. And as your pastor, that is where I will lead you. To be a go-to-them church. That will be uncomfortable. We will get it wrong from time to time. If there's another option, I can't see it. Because the mission is mandatory. Go. Make disciples. Make disciples. Let's pray. Father, as we gather in your presence, Lord, I confess my own sin. Lord, too many times I am come to me Christian. So Lord, I just confess that I need to go to them more. Father, as a church, forgive us
for the times when we have been a come to me church, when what I want is the most important thing at the expense of what you want. Because Father, your word makes it clear that you desire that none shall perish, and you have given us the task of the invitation to discipleship. Father, I pray for us as a church, Lord, I pray that you would give us those divine appointments and opportunities when we can share, when we can be the witness that you have called us to be to our neighbors. Lord, I pray for everyone in the sound of my voice here in this room watching online. Father, I pray that even tomorrow that we would have the opportunity to make contact with someone who needs to know about you. Lord, may we be faithful to the mission that you called us to. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
This morning, as we respond to the word, I want to invite you again, like we did last week, to go ahead and gather into groups. And this morning, I'd really like to invite you to consider someone that you know that you can pray, that you can share the gospel with, that you can reach out to, that you can put what Pastor just shared with us, the word that he just shared, into action with somebody that you know today. And while you do that, we'll be singing a song, and I want you to, when you finish praying, to join us in singing the song. It's a song we've never sang before. It's a song you may not have even heard before. But there's a part of the song that says, I know a breakthrough is coming. I believe in miracles. And I know for a lot of us, many of us here have someone in mind that we've been praying for, somebody that we may have even been witnessing to for a very long time. And I believe that God is speaking to this church. God is speaking to Pastor Matt. God is speaking to each and every person in here today. I believe that this year God is going to be creating some breakthroughs in our church. I believe that God wants to fill this barn with a great harvest. And so God is preparing us for that. I believe that what's happening is not by chance, it's not by clever plans, but it's by God's own design. And so this morning, I really would like to encourage you to pray for that person. As you get together in a group, talk about the person. You know, I know this person. I know this neighbor of mine, this child, a grandchild that needs to know Jesus. Pray for that person and pray for yourself that God will give you the boldness, that he will give you the words that you need to speak. And one of the things that has been on my heart and as we've been gathering together in different places is just to share your story. You don't need to know all the scripture. You don't need to know all of the answers. You just need to share your story. And so I want to encourage you, go ahead and stand up now, if you will. Gather into groups of people that are nearby and just pray as long as you feel led, and join us in the song afterwards. And then don't worry about the time. If you feel like you need to leave, if you've got somewhere to be, then feel free. You're welcome to go. But just spend some time in here worshiping the Lord and in prayer.
Come on, Pastor.
And now I'm ready.
Lord, that we would be the ones to boldly proclaim the truth. Lord Jesus, we know where to come.
Blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be merciful unto you.